So structured the service this morning, as you can obviously see, that the whole central focus is communion. We're going to have lots of time for it. We won't be rushed, because we're under the expectation that Jesus meant it when he said, I will be with you, and I'll meet you, I'll come again. And there is a sense in which he's going to come again at the end of time, at a historical moment. But there is another sense in which through the ages, Christians have met him in a way that they meet him in no other place around this table. And he comes as one to rejoice with you if your cup is full today. He comes as one to cry with you if your heart's broken. He comes as one who can give you hope even in the face of death, to give you healing for those of you who've lost loved ones this week, and some of you have. Some of you go to a bedside after you leave here today where it's hopeless by human calculation, but as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you'll find hope beyond hopelessness. In other words, this table is for all disciples with all kinds of joys and needs, because Jesus is here. And it's in that expectation that we would look at this text today, and I would have you bow in prayer with me. Father, it's good news to hear that you sent Jesus historically to be with us for 33 years, and then through your Holy Spirit, you've allowed him to be with us forever, and that he's closer to us this morning than he ever was with his disciples because he's in us. I don't understand what it means to have Christ live in my heart, but I do believe through the scriptures that that's exactly what's happening here in our midst. And I pray that as a result of studying the scriptures today, Christ who is in us will have greater opportunity through the window of our lives to shine forth and love through us. And we pray that you just might help us to do some window cleaning today where selfishness and pride and sin and hurt have clouded up his reflection in us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I can say in all honesty that some of the most treasured moments in my lifetime are those moments that I spend with Christian brothers and sisters around this table. And as I said earlier, that's because this is the one act that we do on earth that will go on forever. That if you want one thing in your mind that's going to happen in heaven, well, this morning is a symbol of that future togetherness that we're going to enjoy. And I think that is good news. It's good news because every time we come for communion, our earthly families are smaller. Perhaps our human brothers and sisters have hurt us terribly. We need to know we're loved. We need to know we belong. And lo and behold, Sunday morning, we're reminded we're not alone. We still have a family, though we're alone by human blood relationships in this life. We're never really alone. Jesus is here, and he's here through our brothers and sisters. That's good news. And that's why this table will encourage and heal and fill us with new hope this morning. And that's why we love communion, a gift of God, a sacrament. Astronaut Buzz Aldrin's a Christian, and he expressed his love for this sacrament in a way that I learned about just last week. His Presbyterian congregation gave him a very small silver chalice and a little piece of bread that he put in a plastic sack, and unknown to anyone but himself, he tucked that in his moonship when he went to the moon years ago. And although it seems like yesterday, it was way back on Sunday, June 20th, 1969, that Mr. Aldrin, in an action completely hidden from the rest of the world, if you remember, and I remember his request, he asked for a few moments of radio silence. And there he was, sitting on the surface of the moon in his module, and the very first thing he did when he arrived was to share at the exact moment with his congregation in Texas, and the first communion on the moon was held at that time. And I found it fascinating to learn that the first food consumed on the moon was communion bread. The first liquid to pass human lips was communion wine. And this astronaut, a Christian, expressed his devotion to Jesus Christ by doing this act in a thing that was unknown, at least to myself, till last week. We do the same thing. Communion is something we want to take with us at precious times. We celebrate around Christmas and Easter. We look forward to communion in a special way on those holidays. Some people enjoy communion for their wedding. Many seek it at time of death. This table represents so much of what we hold dear in life, and it's only natural then that we come back to it at high points and low points in our Christian lives. It represents love, God's love, unconditional love. It represents mercy and forgiveness and the victory of God's grace over my sin, and a foretaste of that time when we're going to be together forever. Loneliness, being alone, has been defined by many people as hell. And this is that constant reminder, we're never going to be in hell. We'll never be isolated. No matter how many times we even hurt one another, here is a love great enough to repair the gap and put us back together again and glue us together in Jesus Christ. And so literally today, this table tells you and me again, from the words of Jesus, I will see you again, I'll not leave you comfortless. However, the text today contains some teeth. And I feel it's good for us, in reference to blessings, to at times remember that we cannot take them for granted. And that communion, like any other of God's blessings, can be lost. I was fascinated to learn that. An incredible warning is contained, if you want to follow me, in verses 17 to 20, where Paul tells us, as the people in Corinth, that it's possible this morning to go through all the motions of communion, to partake of the elements and still miss it. What's more, he said in verse 17, it's possible to take communion and leave here more upset, more apart, more hurt than if we hadn't taken it at all. In verse 20, he even told the people, hey, you brothers and sisters, what you're doing isn't the Lord's Supper. You're not eating the Lord's Supper at all. For a moment, let's study this warning and seek what the apostle is wanting to tell us. What happened in Corinth? Well, we've been studying this book for quite a few weeks, and one thing we know, there were divisions in that church. Somehow, those Christians had lost their love for one another because they had become selfish and proud, and they'd gone into their various factions and parties following one leader and another, you remember? But as that disease progressed, it's amazing here at chapter 11 to see that it invaded communion. And that's inevitably true. What happens in your life and mine in our daily relationships will be evident here. If it's no more so than in your own heart, it will affect communion this morning. And what we learn here is that those Corinthian Christians had begun to pursue their own way, pursue their own interests, so much so that when they came together for communion, the rich and the poor were separated. The rich came and brought their luscious dishes and shared them among themselves, and the poor came and shared their crumbs, and they didn't share them back and forth. So some went hungry, and others were just so full they were gluttonous and drunk. Remember, in those days, communion was a whole feast. It wasn't like our communion today where we take tokens. They literally came together and had a love feast. That was quickly changed for reasons such as this in the text, because of the rich and poor being unable to afford food equally. And then we know that small in-groups existed. And what a pathetic spectacle, if you can put it in your mind's eye. There they were, gathered in church, talking about the love of Jesus, all sitting in different sections, having very little to do with one another. And some were proud, and some were hurt, and there was hatred in their midst. They talked about a table of love and they couldn't love themselves. And that's why in verse 20, Paul said, when you meet together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Now, this is a flashing red light for us if we want to tune into Scripture. Coming together today does not guarantee that you will find communion with Jesus or with one another. That is not something we simply take for granted. It's not a given. Fellowship with Jesus is related to what's been going on in your life with other people all week. If we've become unkind, uncaring, if anger, immorality, greed, and prejudice have begun to choke our flow of love with one another, then our time of communion will be flat, if not a disaster. Experience shows us why this is true. This shouldn't really be too explosive a truth for us today. For better or worse, and I'll never really understand why Jesus did it, but from the very beginning, for better or worse, he's chosen the vehicle of your life and mine. Clay human beings to be the window through which the world sees him. If we're honest, how many of us have really sat down and had a talk, quote, with Jesus, shaken his hand, sat with him as with another person? Isn't it true that most of our relationship with Jesus, most of the love he gives us, comes to us from his people? We get the evidence that he's alive as he's alive through others who surround us. And at times that's beautiful. But at other times, when Christians get all involved in sin and forget how to love and they come to us as a representative of Christ and cut us to pieces, then that window of Christ is a disaster. In the 1920s, the philosopher of American communism was a Jew. He wrote a book describing his childhood, A Jew Without Knowing It. And he told how his mother had warned him about wandering into certain streets outside of his own neighborhood in New York City. But she didn't tell him why. She didn't tell him he was a Jew and there was such a thing as prejudice. But one day he did stray beyond his neighborhood. And he was asked by some children, "Hey, kid, are you a kike?" And he says, "I don't know." And he says, "Are you a Christ killer?" And he says, "I don't know." He had never heard that word before. Then they said, "Well, we're Christians, and you're in Christian territory, and we're going to teach you to stay where you belong." And they beat up on that child and tore his clothes and sent him home in tears. And he describes how his mother swept him up in her arms and comforted him. And finally, when he was able to get calm enough, he reached up his battered lips to his mother's ear, and he asked a very relevant question, "Mama, who is Christ?" And you can imagine the answer that he held in his heart all his life. Was it any wonder that he died a militant enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ? For better or worse, God has chosen you and me as the reflections of what Jesus is like and what he feels about people. And that's an awesome responsibility. The most critical need today, I believe, existing in the world is for a power great enough to overcome alienation between people. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ, this table, represents the only power that can ever overcome, for example, in South Africa, the alienation between black and white, in the Mideast, between Arab and Jew, in the Netherlands, between the terrorists now and the general population, and in Menlo Park, between husbands and wives, parents and children, friends and neighbors, black and white, rich and poor, or even between brothers and sisters in this church. Paul's whole point in this text is very simple but very powerful. How will people understand the love we say flows from this table unless we model and prove that Christ's love in us overcomes alienation in our lives? That's the whole point. Therefore, Paul calls us to a time of examination. And this is where we come down hard, because there's no easy way to sugarcoat this text. It's very direct to me and to you. Let me ask some questions. Those of you who are having marital struggles, what is your alienation telling your children about Christ's love when they go to bed at night wondering if you're going to get a divorce? How can we come to this table and talk about love and model the absolute opposite in our homes? And I know that's happening in some homes here, and that's not to send anybody on a guilt trip today. That's to say there's available power here to change what you're up against if you want to tap into it. I also qualify this. This isn't to put anybody on a guilt trip who's already in a divorce and beyond it. Christ meets us where we are. The point is, he does meet us today where you are with the struggles you're in. And let's go on. You who are holding grudges and a long list of grievances against your neighbor, against family members, against brothers and sisters in this church, what is your behavior telling the world, telling those people about the love of Christ that's in you? Again, coming to the family or to your friends who eat with you, what does your table conversation tell others about your attitude toward people when you talk about the church and talk about your friends here and talk about your neighbors? Are you reinforcing people, or are you in the habit of tearing them down? What is coming out of your mouth that tells the world what Jesus is like? And does it ring true with what this table says? If a person sits here ignored week after week with us on a Sunday morning and they hear the pastor talking about love, but because maybe they don't dress the same way we are or look the same way we do, they're ignored. How in the name of Christ are they going to celebrate communion with us this morning? Haven't we been a six-week living symbol of the fact we really don't mean what we say? This is the heavy message Paul lays on us this morning, that the Jesus we find in communion is correlated to the Jesus we find in our relationship with one another, and those two can never be separated. Historically, has it not been true as we prepare for communion, we often get on our knees and ask Christ to cleanse us, and we go on this one-to-one relationship with the Lord, forgetting that another preparation for communion is to put some shoe leather on and go and straighten out relationships before we come here or after we've been here? Because how can we love God, asks John, who we haven't seen, if we can't love one another who we live with every day? Very simple but very common sense questions. Paul's whole point is we cannot. And we're kidding ourselves and we're on a circus of a game here if we're out of relationship with one another and seeking Christ today. We simply will not find him. Therefore, Paul goes on very logically in verses 23 to 26 to remind us again about the source of our kind of love that we talk about. If I'm really honest with you, I know I can't love you as I should, and this week as a pastor, I have failed loving some of you as I should. And the longer I'm here, the more I'm going to offend more of you. That's inevitable. And the more you're going to offend each other. None of us can love after the model of Jesus Christ. We aren't here to say with a stiff upper lip, I'm going to go love like Jesus commands me. That's impossible, and Paul knows it. So after he lays the problem at them, he gives the solution in the table, and he says, today, we're coming here to feed on the bread of life and the water of life so that Christ again will give us that injection, that infusion of his love. Did you ever wonder why we only celebrate communion, why we celebrate communion more than once in a lifetime? Because we need it continually. I need to be filled with this love every day. I've hungered for communion this morning because my reservoir runs dry. Christ's needs to come in and fill it up again. And that's the good news I proclaim to you. What does verse 24 tell you? Look at it carefully. Essentially, it's saying, I am somebody. I am God's child. Christ gave his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled for me, Walt Gerber, and for you with your name on it, that I might be forgiven and washed and remade and become his child forever. I can't hardly comprehend that good news. But it's that love that from the beginning changes us. And the miracle it brings is when you realize you're loved like that. Christ in you then breaks the reservoir and it spills over and we literally are able to love one another like that. That's the economy of the Christian life. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Jesus today. The living Christ loves through us by loving us. Incredible but true. And so I ask you a question. Is there an unloving barrier between you and someone else right now? Is there sin in your life choking fellowship with Jesus? You can confess those obstacles, and as Jim said at the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit will come and just wash them all away, and you can be unshackled from broken relationships, and you can go forth and heal them today in the power of Christ. I challenge you, because you partake with us today, let Christ make you able and willing to become sensitively involved in the hurts and pains and burdens of your neighbor, and to free you from all those places of alienation where you're denying his love by your inability to love as he taught us. Some time ago on ABC, there was a documentary on mental illness. And the last patient they showed, I'll never forget. I remember that he was a man who had been in and out of mental hospitals all of his life. And he made this plea that I just wanted to jump in and grab him and love him. He said, "Won't somebody please love me? Love me. I can't find love and I can't live without it." And I just wanted to go to that guy and say, "Hey, God loves you and this table proves it, and there would be a place in the church for you to find this love. Why don't you look there?" And then I thought, "Oh God, before he comes, prepare us and build us to be ready for him, so that if he ever should walk through that front door, or 100 like him, they wouldn't leave saying, 'Love me, love me, won't somebody love me?' And they didn't find it here." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that our searching cry, love me, has been answered. And we have living proof that we can taste and touch today. Greater love has no man than one lay down his life for his friends. Teach us and fill us with that kind of love today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't think I can overstate what's in store for us right now. But this is God's continued plan to fill you with his Son. And Jesus is here. "I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He is here, available now to come into us in a way that he was not in us when we came here this morning. Hallelujah. I'd like to read to you a passage we do not normally read for communion, because we usually read the one I read earlier. This is from 1 Peter. It puts the message of communion in a beautiful way. "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth," listen, "for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart." How do we respond to communion? By loving one another earnestly from the heart. "You've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. By God's grace, may he now take these common elements and transform them into a time of communion between ourselves and our Lord, that as a result of partaking today, we will be filled with him." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come hungry and thirsty, not able to love as you loved us, but desperately desiring that you love through us. Frustrated in our attempts and failures, grateful we can have those failures washed away. Grateful that today you can come in and we can start all over again and go forth in the power of your love. Lord, we really want to meet you this morning. We're not perfect. We do have rough spots in our relationships. We confess them now. And in spite of what we are in our weaknesses, oh God, grant us communion with your Son, Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. And now, I would remind you what Paul said, that on the same night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, we're told that he broke it. And Jesus held up the broken piece. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And now I, ministering in the name of Christ, would distribute the bread to you and ask you to hold it, and we'll eat together.